It is a great joy to see you all here this evening and to be here for this great occasion. Justin, I want to thank you for two things. Many of you may not realize this, but I knew Justin's parents when they were newlyweds, before Justin was born into this world, and then I remember him running around as a kid at church. So, first of all, Justin, thank you for making me feel really old. And then thank you, brother, for the honor of preaching for your ordination. Will you please turn in the Word of God this afternoon to Leviticus chapter 8. The Word of God as we find it in the third book of Moses, Leviticus, and the 8th chapter. And if you will, follow along with me as we read together the Holy Scriptures. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments and the anointing oil and the bull of the sin offering, and the two rams and the basket of unleavened bread, and assemble all the congregation at the entrance of the tent of meeting." And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the congregation was assembled at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Moses said to the congregation, "This is the thing that the Lord has commanded to be done." And Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water and put the coat on him and tied the sash round his waist and clothed him with the robe and put the ephod on him and tied the skillfully woven band of the ephod round him, binding it to him with the band. And he placed the breastplate on him, and in the breastplate he put the Urim and the Thummim, and he set the turban on his head, and on the turban in front he set the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord commanded Moses. Then Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was in it and consecrated them. And he sprinkled some of it on the altar 7 times, and he anointed the altar and all its utensils and the basin and its stand to consecrate them. And he poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him. And Moses brought Aaron's sons and clothed them with coats and tied sashes round their waists and bound caps on them as the Lord commanded Moses. Then he brought the bull of the sin offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the bull of the sin offering, and he killed it. And Moses took the blood and with his finger put it on the horns of the altar round it, and purified the altar and poured out the blood at the base of the altar, and consecrated it to make atonement for it. And he took all of the fat that was on the entrails and the long lobe of the liver and the 2 kidneys with their fat, and Moses burned them on the altar. But the bull and its skin and its flesh and its dung he burned up with fire outside the camp, as the Lord commanded Moses. Then he presented the ram of the burnt offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram, and he killed it, and Moses threw the blood against the sides of the altar. He cut the ram in pieces, and Moses burned the head and the pieces and the fat. He washed the entrails and the legs with water, and Moses burned the whole ram on the altar. It was a burnt offering with a pleasing aroma, a food offering for the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. Then he presented the other ram, the ram of ordination. And Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram, and he killed it. And Moses took some of its blood and put it on the lobe of Aaron's right ear and on the thumb of his right hand and on the big toe of his right foot. Then he presented Aaron's sons, and Moses put some of the blood on the lobes of their right ears and on the thumbs of their right hands and on the big toes of their right feet. And Moses threw the blood against the sides of the altar. Then he took the fat and the fat tail and all the fat that was on the entrails and the long lobe of the liver and the 2 kidneys and their fat and the right thigh. And out of the basket of unleavened bread that was before the Lord, he took 1 unleavened loaf and 1 loaf of bread with oil and 1 wafer. and placed them on the pieces of fat and on the right thigh, and he put all these in the hands of Aaron and in the hands of his sons, and waved them as a wave offering before the Lord. Then Moses took them from their hands and burned them on the altar with the burnt offering. This was an ordination offering with a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. And Moses took the breast and waved it for a wave offering before the Lord. It was Moses' portion of the ram of ordination, as the Lord commanded Moses. Then Moses took some of the anointing oil and of the blood that was on the altar and sprinkled it on Aaron and his garments, and also on his sons and on his sons' garments. So he consecrated Aaron and his garments and his sons' garments with him. And Moses said to Aaron and his sons, boil the flesh at the entrance of the tent of meeting, and there eat it, and the bread that is in the basket of ordination offerings, as I commanded, saying, Aaron and his sons shall eat it. And what remains of the flesh and of the bread you shall burn up with fire, and you shall not go outside the entrance of the tent of meeting for 7 days, until the days of your ordination are completed, for it will take 7 days to ordain you. As has been done this day, the Lord has commanded to be done to make atonement for you. At the entrance of the tent of meeting, you shall remain day and night for 7 days, performing what the Lord has charged, so that you do not die, for so I have been commanded. And Aaron and his sons did all the things that the Lord commanded by Moses. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but this is the living and inerrant Word of God, and it abides forever. Let's pray. Father, as we come now to the Holy Scriptures, we come to this Word that has been breathed out by the Spirit. And we ask now for the help, the assistance of the Spirit to read, to mark, to learn, and inwardly digest your truth. Lord, I take the promise of the Holy Spirit for preacher and listener alike. Give today, O Lord, lips to speak and ears to hear and hearts to receive. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh upon us, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Birthday celebrations, graduations, weddings, funerals, they are all rites of passage. Times in life when we transition from one phase to another, from one experience to another. Today we come to mark and to celebrate a rite of passage. This is a solemn and sacred rite ordained by God Himself, but it is also a joyful rite of passage, the ordination of a man to the gospel ministry. With that in mind, I think it is right for us to turn our attention this morning, or this afternoon rather, to the first ordination sermon or service that we find in Holy Scripture. You'll note that the first part of Leviticus chapter 8, verses 1 through 13, focuses on assembling the congregation of Israel to the door of the tabernacle, furnishing Aaron and his sons with their clothing and setting them apart, dedicating them and their utensils to the service that they will perform. Moses clothes Aaron with those beautiful robes and his turban. Then he anointed him to be the high priest. He anointed the tabernacle and the altar with oil to consecrate them. This passage, you'll note, reaches its climax in verses 10, 11, and 12, where we find the word consecrate three times for us. So Moses anointed the tabernacle and consecrated it. And then he sprinkled some of the oil on the altar 7 times. And he did all of this with the utensils and the basin to consecrate them. And he poured some of the oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him. The focus in the first part of this chapter is on setting apart, on dedicating the high priesthood and the implements of the priestly caste and their work to depict for us the gospel in the Old Testament system of sacrifices and religion. Now, of course, this played a significant role for the lives of God's people because in those dim and shadowy days of redemptive history, this priestly system portrayed the truth of the gospel. Now, in verses 14 and following, the focus shifts from the macro and the redemptive historical to the personal. It's not as though we somehow leave the redemptive historical behind, but we zero in on Aaron and his sons as they are set apart to be men of God and to serve the Lord as priests. Now, brother, we are not ordaining you to the priesthood today. The role of Aaron and his sons worked on a different level, if you will, than the calling of the gospel minister. And yet, their roles are remarkably similar. What was Aaron and his sons doing each day as they offered sacrifices, as they scattered blood, as they burned incense? They were proclaiming the gospel in its old covenant form. What does a minister of the word do? What is your calling, brother? It is to proclaim in that tradition the same gospel in its new covenant fullness. Now, with that in mind, I believe that we can see some remarkable parallels then between that first ordination service and what we are about here today. Primarily, this first ordination service demonstrates for us the essential elements of an effective gospel ministry. What are those elements? Well, as we look at this chapter, as we examine this text, you are going to see that 4 of them emerge from the passage. The first is consecration. Now, we've already mentioned this word back in verses 10, 11, and 12 as Aaron and the altar and the tabernacle are consecrated or are set apart and dedicated to God. But now, the consecration focuses upon Aaron and his sons as men for their service. And they are set apart to God here by means of 3 sacrifices. First, in verses 14 through 17, there is the sin offering. This is the offering that provided cleansing. Moses brought forth the bull that was dedicated to this task. Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of this bull. Now, do not imagine that they went over and they petted it as though they were just being affectionate and lightly placed their hands upon its head. No, they would lean their weight. They would shift their weight, pressing down on the head of this animal to symbolize the transfer of their guilt to it, so that this bull stood as a substitute. It was a vicarious sacrifice in the place of Aaron and his sons. And then Moses would take the blood of this bull and put it on the horns of the altar and then scatter or throw the rest of it at its base. And the purpose of this was to de-sin the altar, to cleanse it from the transgressions and the iniquity that Aaron and his sons would inevitably bring to their ministry. This is the point that the author of Hebrews makes in Hebrews 5 when he says, every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act in behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and the wayward since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins just as he does for the people. As a shadow, as a type, Aaron did not bring perfection to his office, and neither did his sons. And through this sin offering, they were acknowledging that they were faulty, frail, and filthy men and needed the cleansing power of the blood if they were to be holy and to live for God. Brother, we bring our sins to the ministry. And there are many sins of the ministry. And that is why, as a part of your consecration to the Lord, you must avail yourself on a daily basis of the cleansing blood of Jesus. You must know what it is to experience consecration through confession. But brothers and sisters, it's not that we confess our sins only and receive forgiveness, but we avail ourselves of the blood of Christ to mortify our sin, to put our indwelling sin to death, to claim the all-sufficient power of Christ's sacrifice, so that we reckon ourselves to be crucified with Him, to be dead indeed unto sin, but also raised with Him and alive unto God. Because without this holiness, without that daily experience of Jesus' blood and its power, there cannot be effective ministry. Robert Murray McShane lived to be only 29 years of old. And I've always thought it remarkable that in less than three short decades, he earned the nickname the Saintly McShane. I can tell you no one would have called me the Saintly Dodson at 29. But McShane is famous for saying, my people's greatest need is my own personal holiness. Consecration through the blood of the Lamb. But then there's a second offering here, the burnt offering in verses 18 through 21, where the first ram is brought forward by Moses. And the unique characteristic of this offering is that none of the pieces were left over for a fellowship meal. None of the pieces of this offering had any other purpose or service. They were all laid on the altar. And they ascend this, the parts of this offering ascended to the Lord in the smoke. It was a whole burnt offering given over completely to the Lord as a sweet smelling savor. And it depicted the wholehearted dedication of the believer to his Lord. The message of the burnt offering is what we as Christians call being sold out for Jesus. Of holding nothing back from Him. Thomas Chalmers entered the Christian ministry before he was actually converted. He saw the pastorate as an easy, convenient, and respectable way for a gentleman to earn a living. It didn't require a lot of work. He didn't need to exercise himself or be too worried about carrying out his ministerial duties. In fact, he went so far as to publish in a pamphlet in 1805 that a man could discharge all of his pastoral responsibilities in just 2 days a week and could give the rest of his time to uninterrupted leisure. And here I was thinking we only had to work 1 day a week. Come on. But he had failed to grasp the significance of the burnt offering. That you don't give just a few hours a week to the Lord. You don't give just even a couple of days a week to the Lord, but you lay everything on the altar for Him. You give yourself. You give your time. You give your talents. You give your faith. You give your ministry, your hopes, your dreams, your ambitions, and it's all for Jesus. Hold back, brother. Hold back nothing. Up to God for His glory and for His pleasure. Let it your life burn as a sweet-smelling sacrifice for Him. In 1872, D.L. Moody made a trip to the British Isles, and there he met up with a fellow evangelist, a man named Henry Varley. And Varley remarked to Mr. Moody, he said, "You know, Moody, the world is yet to see what God can do with a man fully consecrated to Him." And Moody at that moment said in his heart, "By the Holy Spirit in me, I will be that man. Brother, by the Spirit of God in you, be that man." Then there's a third offering here. The ordination offering in verses 22 through 24. The second ram is brought forward. Now its blood is applied directly to Aaron and his sons. First, blood is applied to the lobe of the right ear so that their hearing might be consecrated to God, so that they might hear and do the Word of God. Now, read the rest of Leviticus, the chapters leading up to this and the chapters following it. To be a priest, you had to know a lot of regulations. You had to know how to determine what was clean and what was unclean. You had to know how to flay the sacrifice, what parts to burn, what parts to keep. And if these men were to discharge their duties, they had to listen closely to what the text of Scripture had to say. And isn't that true of a preacher? We are called to be heralds, to hold nothing back in proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ, but to be heralds, we must first be listeners. Exegesis, as you well know, involves coming to the text of Scripture and asking a lot of questions. A lot of questions about context, about grammatical syntax, about theological significance. But then the best exegesis asks those questions and then listens for the answer. Those answers arise from the pages of Scripture. You and I must learn to be like Samuel when he discovered that it was not Eli, but God calling to him in the darkness. "Speak, Lord. Your servants listening. Listening. So that you may take every thought and bring it into captivity to the obedience of Christ." And then there was blood put on the thumbs of their right hands. Now, of course, in Scripture, hand is associated with power, with strength, with work. This was the consecration of their duties unto God. Listen to another preacher, ancient preacher in Israel. Listen to Koheleth in Ecclesiastes 9:10. "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might." Now, the Apostle Paul echoes that in Colossians 3 when he says, "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men." To be a pastor, to be a preacher, requires hard work. It is more than one day a week and even more than two. The ministry, the true gospel ministry, is no place for a lazy man. But it's the perfect place for a lazy man to hide. Because there's no one to look over our shoulders. We're alone in our studies with our Bibles and our books. We must therefore be consecrated and spirit-disciplined to do the work. It's hard work. But that hard work should be evident. It should be evident in your pastoral duties. It should be evident in your exposition of Scripture. Wasn't this Paul's point to Timothy when he said, "Until I come, devote yourself." Devote yourself more than 2 days a week to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all see your progress. And then finally, the toes of the right feet, the big toe. This, of course, speaks of your walk, of your conduct. There's an entire sermon here, and I realize that Aaron and his sons, it took 7 days to ordain them. I don't want you to go through that same experience. But God is concerned with how we walk as ministers of His truth. This imagery goes all the way back, of course, to Genesis when Enoch walked with God. But it's clearly developed by the Apostle Paul in both Galatians and Ephesians when he instructs us to walk in the Spirit. Walk under the Spirit's control. To walk in love. Because love must motivate the ministry. And walk in light. Light of holy truth shines on your life. Consecration, that is the first essential element of an effective gospel ministry. But there is provision. Look with me quickly here at verses 25 through 29. After Moses put the blood mark on these men, then he took various parts of the animal. And we're told he took the fat and the fat tail and all the fat that was on the entrails and the long lobe of the liver and the two kidneys and the fat on them. And then he took out of the basket of unleavened bread that was before the Lord one unleavened loaf, one loaf with oil, and one wafer. And he placed them all in the priest's hands. And they presented them as a wave offering to God. Now, when we read this and we read the word wave, we typically think of a back and forth motion, like waving a flag. But that's not the way we should read this text. This is actually better translated a heave offering. You were to wave it up to God, bring it. At this point, Aaron and his sons were being ordained in the most literal sense of that word. Because you see, that single term, ordained, in our English Bibles, has behind it a Hebrew phrase that means to fill the hand. When a man was ordained, we think of laying hands upon him, but a priest had his hands filled. In other words, the office of the priesthood was a divine gift handed to him, but so were the provisions of the priestly ministry. And so these parts of the sacrifice are placed in Aaron's hands, in his son's hands, and they wave them up to God. Lord, we acknowledge this has come from you. And then back down comes the heave offering, and the parts go to the altar to be used in His service. You see, it was divine provision that made the priesthood possible. And it's divine provision that makes gospel ministry possible. God is tonight giving you the tools that you need. When men are ordained, you ordain them to the ministry of the word and sacraments. When elders lay hands on you tonight, God's going to fill your hands. He's going to place in them Scripture, water, bread, and wine. Those are the tools of your trade. Those are the instruments, when prayerfully wielded, are used by Christ to build His church. They are enough. Brother, are they enough for you? After this ordination ceremony, two chapters later, two priests went looking for something more. Nadab and Abihu were not satisfied with what God had given them, and so they dabbled with strange fire, and it cost them their lives. How many men have lost their grip on the means of grace as they have grasped for the latest theological fad or the latest fad for church growth? When we grasp for the latest fad, then we open up our hands and we empty ourselves of the most powerful thing in the world that God has given us. These instruments are the way that He builds His church, and tonight He's placing them in your hands. Provision. That divine provision is absolutely essential to effective gospel ministry. These are sufficient when prayerfully used in the power of the Spirit. And that leads us then to the third element we see here in this passage in verse 30, where Aaron and his sons then together were sprinkled with oil. Oil upon them and upon their garments. In the Old Testament, oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. We see that in Zechariah chapter 4. When the prophet received a vision of the golden lampstand, that lampstand that represented the work of God, and in that specific context, the rebuilding of the temple. Beside the lampstand, there were two olive trees channeling into the two streams of oil. And what was the message to Zerubbabel? How would the work of God be done? It would not be by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. That's how the temple was rebuilt. That's how this ministry of the priesthood was carried on. And that is the way gospel ministry must be done today, in the power, the anointing, the unction of the Holy Spirit. Now sadly, the idea of unction has fallen out of favor in some circles. It's even poo-pooed in some circles. The argument is, well, God's given us the Bible and He gave us the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And so praying for this anointing, praying for this extra power, that's not what we find in Scripture. But that is a mistaken notion. And I would say it's a mistaken notion for at least three reasons. First, it really misunderstands the theology of Pentecost. Yes, Pentecost was a once-for-all redemptive historical event, as much as the crucifixion, the resurrection, and the ascension were once-for-all redemptive historical events. God poured out His Holy Spirit upon the church and established that work. There's no more of the Holy Spirit for you to get. But there is more of you for the Holy Spirit to get. And unction is that surrender to the Spirit of God whereby He comes powerfully upon us to use us as His instruments. I love this quote. The folks at Grace are probably tired of hearing it, but it's absolutely at the heart of understanding the ministry. John Murray said, "Pentecost is not to be repeated, but neither has it been extended." And so the power that God gave to the early church is still the same power available to us. But I think this is a mistaken notion to downplay unction, something really I hear almost nothing about anymore, because it fails to follow the example of Jesus. When was Christ ever separated from the Holy Spirit? At no point in time or eternity. From all eternity, the third person of the Trinity proceeded from the Father and the Son, that eternal divine procession. And even in the incarnation, at that first moment of conception, Jesus' humanity was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Most High, Mary was told, would overshadow her, and the power of God would come upon her. So there's never been a time when Jesus and the Holy Spirit were not in the closest, most intimate communion from all eternity as to His deity and in time as to His humanity. But you will note that Jesus did not begin His public ministry until He went to the Jordan River. The Spirit of God came to the God-man to equip a messianic task. And if Jesus needed the anointing of the Spirit to do the work of God, how much more do you and I? And then it's a mistaken notion to downplay unction, because it's really a failure to reckon with the best theology and examples that we have in the Reformed tradition. Many people have this mistaken idea that it took the charismatic movement of the 20th century to recover the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Well, if you think that, you haven't been reading the right books. Because the work of the Spirit of God has always been at the heart of Reformed theology. John Calvin was called the theologian of the Spirit. And the ministry that took place in Geneva, in Edinburgh, in other places as the Reformation moved forward in the 16th century were powerful demonstrations of the outpouring of the Spirit. I think of Robert Bruce, one of John Knox's early successors at St. Giles Cathedral in Edinburgh. Bruce said that when it comes to the preaching of the Word, the Spirit of God must concur for there to be an effect upon the hearers. It's that concurrence that is unction. And Bruce experienced that concurrence in his own ministry. One contemporary called Bruce's preaching that trumpet sound by which the walls of Jericho were overthrown. John Livingston said, "No man in his time spoke with such evidence and power of the Spirit. Many were of his hearers thought no man since the days of the apostles spoke with such power." And Robert Fleming noted that whilst he was in the ministry at Edinburgh, he shined as a great light through the whole land. The power and the efficacy of the Spirit most sensibly accompanying the word he preached. Brother, pray for this anointing. Pray for this unction of the Spirit of God. Pray that your ministry will be like that of the Apostle Paul to the Thessalonians. He said, "Our gospel came to you, not in word only, but in power and in the Holy Spirit and in full conviction." Consecration. Provision, unction. But there's a fourth and final element to effective gospel ministry, and that is communion. In verses 31 through 36, Moses instructed Aaron and his sons to take the pieces of the sin offering and the ordination offering that were left, and they were to cook them, and then they were to eat them along with the unleavened bread that was left, and they were to stay at the entrance of the tabernacle for a full week. When you ate parts of a sacrifice, you were symbolizing the restored fellowship that you, as a sinner bringing this sacrifice, had with God. This was a fellowship meal in the presence of God, and it depicted the communion of these men with the Lord. Brother, it will take more than this ceremony today to equip you for ministry. You must learn how to commune with your Savior. John Owen has defined communion as receiving and returning. Receiving from God and His graces, and then returning to God. Our faith, our repentance, our love, our obedience, our dedication. You do this through the means of grace. These tools placed in your hands this evening are not just the tools of your trade, they are the instruments of your own growth. As you sit under your own preaching, and bless your heart, you have to sit under mine too. As you improve your own baptism, and as you sit with God's people, even when you are presiding at the Lord's table, you are really just a guest. But through the sacraments and the Word, and through prayer, you may fellowship with your God. And that will equip you to then minister to His people. How long were they to stay at the tabernacle? 7 days. 7 days. And then you'll notice in Leviticus 9:1, on the eighth day, that's how the chapter begins. On the eighth day, you're ready to work. Now, have you ever noticed that eight-day pattern in the Old Testament? Little boys were circumcised on the eighth day. You were cleansed from leprosy on the eighth day. The eighth day was a day of renewal, a day of cleansing. The eighth day is a day of fresh start because the eighth day is the first day of the week. The eighth day is the Lord's Day for Christians, the day that celebrates the resurrection of our Redeemer. And so you see it is, brother, that there is a pattern here that applies to the Christian ministry. As we spend time in communion alone with God, we learn to crucify the flesh. We learn to die to self. To die to our own ambitions. To die to our own dreams. To die to our own twisted notions of success. To take our ministries and yes, even crucify them. So that out of the place of communion we may emerge in resurrection power to proclaim newness of life to God's people. Ordination will set you apart for the ministry of the Word and sacraments. But effectiveness in ministry will require much, so much more. It will require you to know God, to walk with God, to commune with God, to pray down the power of God. Effective ministry is going to require of you consecration, provision, unction, and communion. And brother, it is my sincere prayer that these elements of effective gospel ministry will characterize your life and your work all the days of your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank You now for this holy passage of Scripture, for its message and its truth, and ask now that you will attend it with your blessing. In Jesus' name.